I preach the same sermon every once in a while too. So.
Good to see everybody. We are thankful that you're here and grateful for an opportunity to be together and worship to God. I invite you to get your Bible and join us as we do want to spend some time on the passage that, at least to introduce the thinking of our lesson tonight. We've entitled it, Jesus is Dangerous. With the subtitle and the question for each of us is Jesus dangerous to you? We're going to find that he was viewed as dangerous by certain people in the New Testament and explore that a little bit to try to see if there's some applications for the way we think about Jesus and his will in our lives today. If we're not Christians, we shouldn't view Jesus as a danger. We should see him as who he is in truth, in reality, the Savior, the Redeemer, the very one who can free us from sin's bondage and give us a hope of eternal life. Unfortunately, not everybody sees Jesus for who he is, and the devil's hard at work distorting that picture of who Jesus is. And so we need to cut through that. We need to allow the Word of God to explain to us and show us who Jesus is so that he is not viewed as dangerous but to us, in fact dangerous to those things that are against and opposed to God and the will of God in our lives. The passage in Matthew 21 describes Jesus as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, we draw that phrase particularly from Isaiah 8, and Peter uses it in 1 Peter 2, coupled with this passage. Jesus is the chief cornerstone from whom the house of God, the kingdom of God, was to be built, constructed. But unfortunately, these people stumbled at Jesus Christ. They did not put their faith in him. They did not believe in him. And so, of note is verse 44, whoever falls on this stone will be broken. And on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. Those who did not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, did not submit to his teaching of truth, stumbled at who he is and what he accomplishes for them and for us. And the sad reality is, we'll be judged for that rejection. They would be judged for that rejection. And as it were, crushed, ground into powder, rather than be a part of this house, this temple of God, this house of God, the church of God that Jesus would build. The Jewish leaders viewed Jesus as a threat. See, he was a stone of stumbling to them, and they, in fact, when they learned about, of course, they saw his works for 3 years. They heard his teaching. Repeatedly, they refused to believe him, to understand who he was, and so, with the raising of Lazarus from the dead in John the 11th chapter, it says that many of the Jews who had come to Mary, who was the sister of Lazarus, and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." Now, they see Jesus as a danger to them, as a threat to them. What are we going to do? Not he is the Christ, the Son of God, with power over death itself. No, what are we going to do about this fellow? Now you see, how do we view Jesus? What are we going to do with Jesus? We're going to view him like they did? Look what they did. They didn't deny his signs. They said he does many signs. A lot of people say Jesus was a good man today. They'll acknowledge that he did a lot of good, but they will not yield in faith to follow him. And the question is why? Why not? What threat is he to you? What is it that is so dangerous about Jesus that keeps you from fully and completely yielding yourself to him and his will? Well, on this occasion, we find out what it was. If we leave him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. See, they saw Jesus as a danger because he was a threat to their power. He was a threat to their position over the people in Jerusalem.
And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish."
He says, "Don't you understand what we have to do here? Don't you know what's at stake here?"
He says, "This man needs to perish, or we're going to all perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death.
He was so dangerous to them in their way of thinking that the only solution that made sense was to kill him. And a lot of people, metaphorically, figuratively, do that today to Jesus as well. For some reasons that we'll explore tonight, Jesus is so dangerous to them that they kill him, they eliminate him, as it were. They remove him from consideration, thus sealing their own eternal fate. They will be ground into powder. You see, Jesus has accomplished his purposes and is available to save the lost, but you see, he's too dangerous for some people. Now, even Pilate knew that they had delivered Jesus up out of envy. Matthew 27 and 18. They were envious of him. He was a danger, he was a threat, not just to their position, but see, they envied the fact that the people were thronging to Jesus and not to them. And so pride was standing in their way as well, wasn't it? Well, Jesus is still viewed as dangerous, and that's what we want to think about here and make some applications to. You see, Jesus is dangerous to Satan. That's something that we understand and is taught clearly from the beginning to the end of the Bible. Genesis 3:15, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel," God said to the serpent. As he's going to land a death blow to you, Satan, to the serpent. He's going to crush your head. How you kill a snake? Crush it. And he's going to crush you.
Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. John writes of this. He uses that phrase. He says, this is the purpose of his work. "To this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." In John the 12th chapter, nearing the end of the life of Jesus, the Father spoke from heaven on one occasion. People thought that there had been thunder of some sort. But the Scripture says the Father spoke to the Son, and he said, "I have both glorified my name and will glorify it again." And in verse 31 of John 12, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. The ruler of this world, the prince of darkness, the prince of this age, the devil, was going to be cast out. His power was going to be overcome, overwhelmed by the death of Jesus on the cross as a sacrifice for sin and his resurrection from the dead. Because you see, the devil had used death to cause people to be afraid. And he still uses death to cause a lot of people to be afraid. Jesus removes that fear as he gives us victory over sin and over death. He is dangerous to Satan. And Satan understands that. There is a spiritual warfare the book of Revelation describes in chapter 12 that is won by Jesus. He is victorious over the devil. And those who follow Jesus have victory. That's described in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12. And now, because Christ has defeated the power of Satan by giving us salvation, having an avenue of salvation from our sins, now you and I can resist the devil. See, here's the application. The devil's afraid of Satan. Jesus is dangerous to Satan because of Jesus, we can resist the devil. James 4 and verse 7. He says, "Be subject to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Well, that wouldn't be possible except that Jesus Christ has overwhelmed the devil, has given us victory over sin and over death. The things that the devil uses to enslave us and to condemn us. Jesus is dangerous to the devil. No doubt about it. And consequently, he's dangerous to those who serve the devil. You see, here's the connection. Look at John 8. Jesus is dangerous to those who serve the devil. And so he was dangerous to the Jewish leaders, the scribes and Pharisees in John 11. And throughout his life. There. And look at it in John 8. In verses 43 and 44. Jesus said, "Why don't you understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it." Jesus is dangerous to those who serve the devil by rejecting truth. Those who reject truth serve the devil, not Jesus. Now, look at verse 37. Jesus, "I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Why was Jesus dangerous to them? Because his truth exposed their sin, exposed them as the servants of Satan, and they would not turn, they would not yield, and so they sought to kill him. Jesus is dangerous to them because, you see, they're not going to succeed either. The devil is going to fail, and those who serve the devil is going to fail. Why don't we accept that? Why don't we see that? Why don't we understand that? Well, because, you know, the devil holds out a lot of temptation to us through the here and now, through the flesh. In the moment, he calls us to a life of sin, and not to look beyond the moment, not to look into eternity. He wants us to keep our focus right here and right now, and right here on ourselves. By doing that, then, of course, we're going to lose our souls, aren't we? And those who serve the devil, we're going to lose their souls. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, or 13 through 15, you see, those who are false apostles and deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. He said, there are people who are trying to tell you they're sent from Christ, that they're apostles of Jesus. But they're false apostles. They're deceivers. He says, it's really no wonder because Satan himself manifests himself or transforms himself into an angel of light. The servants of Satan appear to be righteous. If I understand that verse, he's saying a lot of times those who are serving Satan appear to be righteous, appear to be angelic. So he says, since the devil does that, it's no great thing that his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. Now the question is, will we have the perception that the Word of Truth gives us to see through the deception and to know who's serving God and who's serving Satan? We can, and here's and rather easily, based on what we read here in John 8, are they following the Word of Jesus or not? Does Jesus' Word have a place in their heart, or are they rejecting and denying this Word, all the while telling you they're serving God? See, Jesus is dangerous to that person, because that person's not going to succeed. That person is going to lose their soul. And he doesn't want them to. He's given the truth to persuade them not to. Because you see, Jesus is dangerous to sin because he forgives us. We have forgiveness. And those who serve the devil, those who are children of wrath, can be forgiven. If you're serving Satan tonight, you can decide tonight to not do that anymore. Tonight you can say, enough of that. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to repent. I'm going to confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized into Him. I'm going to be a Christian. And He'll forgive you your sins. Jesus has overcome sin and death. Victory in Jesus Christ. Now, Here's a question before we move to the next point. Are these dangerous? Would you consider those who oppose sin to be dangerous? What about elders? You know, elders are supposed to oppose sin. In Titus 1, verses 9 through 11. Now we're going to talk a little bit about our attitude towards some of those who are supposed to be on the side of Jesus and are on the side of Jesus, opposing sin and Satan and because of its eternal destructive nature. And how do we think about that and about them? Titus 1:9 says concerning elders, hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, he's, after giving the qualifications of the elders, of an elder, he talks about the work of the eldership, that by the faithful word they exhort and convict. They exhort the faithful and they convict the gainsayer or those who contradict. They close the mouths of those who would teach error and subvert even whole households. Now, question, do we ever view the elders as an opponent, as dangerous to us? We shouldn't, but some do. We shouldn't, but some do. They kind of say it's kind of us and them. That's a wrong attitude. That's the devil's attitude. But you see, if the elders are about their work of convicting the gainsayer and closing the mouth of those who are teaching error, do we uphold their hands, or do we think they're just a dangerous group? Well, let me make another application. What about preachers? Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn aside their ears from the truth and turn aside the fables. When a preacher preaches truth, do you see him as dangerous? He's going to run people off. He's going to make us uncomfortable. Do you view the preacher who's preaching truth as dangerous? And if you do, why? Why? What about a faithful Christian? You know, in Hebrews 11, these people are described there. They're not Christians, but they were people of faith. And they set an example for us. And I want you to look at the description of some of these people. And then ask ourselves, we need to examine ourselves in line with the faith of these sorts of people, I think. It says in verse 35 of Hebrews 11, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. In other words, they didn't yield their faith to save their lives from death and torture, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in desert and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having promised or provided something better for us, that they should be made perfect, or should not be made perfect apart from us. Their faith is a precursor to the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, these people of faith who are driven by faith to have the priority of the will of God at the expense of themselves, at the expense of possessions, at the expense of life. Do we see that as a dangerous sort of a thing? And I ask that question from this respect. When somebody of that kind of faith approaches us about some spiritual problem maybe in our life, how do we react? When the spiritual of Galatians 6:1 comes to us and say, Joe, I want to talk to you about something. Maybe some spiritual issue. How do I react? Do I get defensive? Do I begin to see them as an enemy even? Galatians 4:16 says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see, it's easy to say, well, those people of Jesus' day, they saw Jesus as a danger because he spoke the truth. What about today when someone speaks the truth to us? How do we view them? Do we view them like the Jewish leaders view Jesus? I hope not. But you see, if so, then we need to do some changing of our hearts.
Jesus is dangerous to Satan and sin. We need to be careful that we are not on the side that upholds the sin and sees those who are fighting the sin and error as being the ones who are dangerous. Well, let's go a little further. Jesus is dangerous to the disobedient. He's dangerous to those who do not respect and obey His Word. In Matthew 7:21-23, a familiar passage, Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, those who disrespect the authority of Jesus are not going to be acceptable. Jesus is dangerous to them. Jesus is not going to bless the one who rejects his authority. Now, here's an application. In fact, Ralph and I were studying about this past week, about the silence of the Scriptures. Silence. You know, a lot of people say when the Bible's silent, when it doesn't say not to, then we can go ahead and do it. And to them, silence is consent, but in the Scripture, silence is not consent. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, which the Lord had not commanded them. He had been silent about, and God struck them dead. Look at Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 37. Came across this in our reading this week. And it says, who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Who can say something and bring it about? That is, who can do something that is acceptable when the Lord has been silent? When the Lord has not commanded it? Well, the implication of that rhetorical question is nobody. When the Lord's silent, when He isn't commanded, and we presume to speak as if it's from Him and by Him and acceptable to Him, We've sinned. We've been presumptuous before God. We cannot say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to, and that gives me a right to do it.
Amen.
We have to say instead, what does the Bible want me to do? What does God tell me to do? And do that. And be content with that. Mark 7:1-5, one of the problems of disrespecting the authority of God with Jesus with binding opinions, binding traditions. They're going to bind how people wash their hands. And if they didn't, then they're violating the traditions of the elders. But what they really meant by that was you're sinning against God. You're not doing this the way we think you ought to do it. Jesus said, no, we need to be concerned about violating the commands of God by our traditions. We need to be careful not to bind our opinions as if through the will of God. And that can happen. Just as surely as we can bind the doctrines of men, we can bind our opinions as if they establish the will of God. Jesus is dangerous to that sort of people.
He's dangerous to those who don't respect His authority, who elevate their own opinions above the Word of God. Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges me.
The word I spoke of judging in the last day. There's danger there. We will be condemned by the word Jesus spoke if we refuse it, if we neglect it, if we add to it, if we disrespect it. in disobedience. Well, in the same vein, Jesus is dangerous to false teachers. In Matthew 7, 15 through 20, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" We don't do that. We don't get grapes from thorns. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." What's he talking about? He's talking about prophets, those who speak for God, that speak the will of God. He says, you're going to know them by their fruits. Look at what they're saying. Is it according to the "thus saith the Lord"? Is it in harmony with what God has said in His Word? There are a lot of false prophets among Israel in the Old Testament. Jeremiah teaches us that. Ezekiel shows us that. All the prophets of God show the contrast between the true prophet and false prophets who prophesied a lie out of their own hearts, rather than a "thus saith the Lord," which God had given them. Well, Jesus is dangerous to that sort of person because, you see, Jesus exposes the falsehood. Well, Jesus, in Luke 11, it says that these people who refused to believe in Jesus, they had this tendency to follow Him around to try to catch Him in what He said. He said, for example, in Luke 11, 52, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." And as He said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail Him vehemently and to cross-examine Him about many things, lying in wait for Him and seeking to catch Him in something He might say that they might accuse Him. They were not interested in truth. They were going to win the argument. They wanted to catch Him in something. They wanted to cross-examine Him and use something against Him. They wanted to accuse Him. Well, Jesus is dangerous to that sort of a person. Well, that's what happened in Luke 20, 19. That's a parallel to Matthew 21 to our reading. They figured it out finally, that Jesus' parables were about them. So what did it say they did? So they went out and started conspiring to put Him to death. Luke 20:19. It says, "Chief priests and scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on Him, but they feared the people, for they knew that He spoke this parable against them." They're going to look for an opportunity now to seize Him and kill Him. Instead of yield to His truth, the truth exposed their sin, but they would not yield. He's dangerous to that kind of person. Amen. Revelation 2:14-16, the warning there of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam in Pergamos, the church at Pergamos. And He called them to repentance. Jesus said, "Repent, or else I'm going to come with the rod of My mouth. I'm going to bring you to judgment if you don't turn away from these false doctrines." He said, "Repent, or else I come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of My mouth." We're not going to escape the judgment of God when we teach error. Jesus is dangerous to that kind of disobedience. Well, Jesus is dangerous to the hypocrites and the self-righteous also. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 23 that all that the scribes and the Pharisees tell you, these do but don't do according to their works, for they say and do not. They sit in Moses' seats. They teach you the law. He says, follow the law. Don't do as they do, because they tell you, but they don't do it. In other words, he proceeded to expose their hypocrisies. They say and do not do. Jesus is dangerous to them because He exposed their hypocrisy. He exposed their self-righteousness. He exposed their pride. He was meek and lowly. And Jesus said, in contrast to the arrogance of the religious leaders, was very striking. And it enraged them. And they sought opportunity to kill Him. That He was the enemy. John 15 said, Jesus said, they hated Me. And they'll hate you because they hated Me. When we in humility follow Jesus, we're gonna
experience the same kind of opposition. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians 4 with me. This passage that we're somewhat familiar with really is a warning. Paul has given a warning that if we will imitate him, then we can expect similar treatment that he and the other apostles received. Read this with me. Bear with me here a minute. See this point. 1 Corinthians 4:9. Paul says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." We think of the apostles as these grand, great men, and certainly in spirit they were, in their faith they were, but as viewed by the world, they were viewed as fools. They were viewed as a spectacle. Now, he uses some rhetorical language here because you see the Corinthians had been, some of them were buying into this thinking. And so he says in verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ." Use some sarcasm here. "We are weak, but you are strong. We are distinguished." You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. So with that sarcasm, he comes back to the reality. "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Get the picture of how the world views them? Now, continue with the point. "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me." Now if we imitate Paul, what's that going to mean? We're going to be viewed like Paul was viewed. Like the other apostles were viewed. We're going to become a danger to the worldly people around us. We're not going to be embraced by the world. We're going to be viewed as the offscouring of the earth. We're going to be viewed contemptible. And you know, some Christians are just not willing to go there. They're not willing to be viewed as a contemptible person by others because they want to be seen as agreeable. They want to be accepted by the people around them. But that comes at a cost.
Amen.
It comes at a cost of not being accepted by Jesus. So we're warned. There's a clear warning. He says, "I warn you as I write these things to you." To imitate me and be willing to accept in truth what that produces. Not to be held in honor. Not to be held as distinguished. Not to be held as wise. But very differently in the world's eyes. And yet, remember Hebrews 11. In God's eyes, the world is not worthy of those who live by faith and give everything in the service of God. There's a clear choice that we make. See, Jesus is dangerous to the hypocrite and the self-righteous. Church at Sardis, he says, "You have a name that you're alive and you're dead, and you need to repent. You're arrogant in your self-righteousness, comfortable in your self-righteousness, and you need to repent." Well, Jesus is dangerous to evil people who refuse faith. Jesus is dangerous to the secularists of our day who deny God and defy God. Romans 1, there were the secularists of the first century who refused to have God in their knowledge. They professed themselves to be wise and they were fools. We have the same thing happening today. Let me just share something with you I came across this week that illustrates the point rather well. There's a lesbian Methodist bishop named Dr. Karen Olivito.
And she says Jesus was a bigot. Now here's a quote of what she says. Quote, "If Jesus can change, if he can give up his bigotries and prejudices, if he can realize that he had made his life too small, and if in this realization he grew closer to others and closer to God, then so can we." So she's advocating inclusion of the LGBT life. She's a practicing lesbian and a Methodist bishop. Oh, by the way, you know what the Methodists are involved in right now? They're involved in 75 weeks of praying about accepting homosexuality. They're praying for 75 weeks about whether or not to accept homosexuality. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to have a division because there's Methodists in Africa who say we don't want anything to do with that. And there's Methodists in America who say that's exactly what we want. There's going to be a division in the Methodist Church over it. Now Jesus is dangerous to that woman. She has to conclude he was a bigot, he was a prejudice, and now we just need to learn and grow closer to God like he eventually did. She didn't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Well, Jesus is dangerous to the feminists too. Or I hear some people call them today, the gender benders. The feminists don't want to honor the roles that God has given man and woman from the beginning, Genesis 3. The wife, her pain was multiplied in childbirth as a consequence of sin, and her desire will be to her husband, and he will rule over you. Man's to be the head of the wife. And the husband is to be the leader. And those roles have been diminished and removed in the feminist mind. And that has led to all manner of these additional secular concepts that undoubtedly we see now playing out in some of this LGBT filthiness and perversion that goes on. Jesus is dangerous to the abortionists and those who practice euthanasia too. See, Jesus in His gospel says that life came from God. It didn't come from us. We have no rights. We have no power. We don't have no business taking life. God is the giver of life. And we're not to murder life. Jesus is dangerous, for sure, to the secularist. Because he brings a judgment that's according to truth. Romans 2 and verse 2. And the secularist rejects the concept of truth. The concept of a standard of what's right and what's wrong established by God. Well, Jesus is dangerous to that kind of thinking. One other application before we close. And that is, Jesus is dangerous to Christians who are divisive and self-promoters. Diotrephes in 3 John 9 and 10. We read about a fellow here that Jesus is a real danger to, because he said, John said, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have a preeminence among them, does not receive us." Now can you imagine someone who wouldn't receive the apostles? And yet there are people in the church who will not receive the apostles today because they reject what the apostles teach. That's being a Diotrephes. Furthermore, he said, "If I come, I'll call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us." That is, raising false and idle accusations against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself doesn't receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. This fellow had a "I'm going to rule" mentality. He would reject the apostles. He would reject those who received the apostles. Those who would receive faithful brethren, he'd put them out too. Because he was going to vindicate himself, even if it meant destroying others. That's carnality. Envy and strife come from the carnal mind. If there's envy and there's strife in our hearts and in our words and in our deeds toward each other, we are carnal. We are against the things that are spiritual. We're against Jesus. Jesus is against us. And He's going to grind us to dust. We're not going to prevail. You see,
That's the works of the flesh, and we are not in the kingdom of heaven bearing that kind of fruit in our lives.
Well, let's close by going to Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, verses 8 through 12, there's a psalm about the Christ who is now at the right hand of God. It's a prophecy that's now been fulfilled. God has set His Son at His right hand. And now the Father says in this prophecy to the Son, "Ask of Me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's been fulfilled. "You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." You're going to rule with authority over the nations. "Now therefore be wise, O king." See, you're under the authority of My Son, who's on the throne, He says. "So be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Fear the One who can destroy body and soul in hell." Christ is sovereign King with all authority. He is dangerous to everyone who will not fear Him, trust Him, honor Him, and follow His will. See, if we don't do that, His anger will consume us. Because He's going to come in the last day with the angels of flaming fire rendering vengeance to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who will suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, for the presence of the Lord and the glory of His mind. Jesus is coming, and He will be dangerous to everyone who doesn't know God and obey the gospel. So is Jesus dangerous to you? He's dangerous to you if you're not obeying Him. His authority will crush you rather than bring you to heaven. But if you just trust the Son, if you kiss the Son, if you submit to the Son and follow Him, He'll lift you up to glory. But if you refuse Him, if you stumble at Him, He's a great danger because He'll justly judge you and you'll lose your soul forever. The choice is mine and the choice is yours. We decide now. Will we kiss the Son? Will we honor and trust Him and fear Him, obey Him? If you're not a Christian, you hope to do that beginning right now. That you'll obey the Son, that you'll repent, confess your faith, be baptized, be saved, be a Christian, and live for Him. And then you don't have to see Jesus as a danger, but as who He is in truth, the Son of God who saves us, redeems us, and not be among those that He'll condemn in the last day for our sins. If there's sin in your life as a child of God, come back to the Lord, repent, confess it. He'll forgive, and He'll stand you justified before Him. We want to help you do that. Won't you come while we stand and listen?